Former President Jimmy Carter told this story in a lecture to a group of Candler Seminary students about his calling into politics. And Homiletics Magazine reports this story. It seems it came as a result of a 1962 revival at Plains Baptist Church. An evangelist from Columbus, Georgia, came to preach both the morning and the evening services. And during the revival, Carter confessed to the evangelist that he was feeling called to run for state senator. At that time, the Georgia political establishment was threatening to close down the whole Georgia public school system if one white child had to sit next to one black child. The evangelist said to Carter, "I don't think it's a good idea for a Sunday school teacher, for a Baptist deacon, to risk compromising himself by getting into that dirty arena of politics." But Carter replied to the evangelist, "How would you like to have a church of 75,000 members?" "What do you mean?" the evangelist asked. "I believe that I can serve human needs and be a minister of compassion and justice to my district as much as you can to your congregation." When I stumbled on this story from President Carter this week, I felt a need to share it, not particularly because I necessarily agree with the entire sentiment, but because I think it depicts perfectly that complicated and messy relationship that us Christians have with politics, with government, with the state, with power. It's a messy one, and it ought to be. We ought to be wary of power, and yet, as President Carter notes, there's also a power to do good. You know that there's two things you're not supposed to talk about at the family dinner table. What are they? Politics and religion. Well, you came to church, and we break one of those rules every week. We talk about our religious leader, right? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But even at this gathering of spiritual kin, we try not to talk explicitly about politics, don't we? Politics maybe is more dangerous than religion. Yet Pastor Audrey and I, while we do not promote specific candidates or specific bills or party platforms, we do speak about issues that are discussed in the political realm, and we speak on them from a perspective of faith, and we speak on them in terms of morals and ethics rather than any politician's agenda. And then we leave it to you all, disciples of Christ, to fully discern. But today's story of Daniel in the Babylonian court is extremely political in nature. It might be unavoidable not to talk a little bit about that, so I'm not going to shy away from themes of religious persecution and how that is played out in our world today, so bear with me. Don't be angry with me at the end, I beg you. If you hear something you're not quite sure about, come talk. I love good conversation. I'm reminded of a quote from one of my seminary professors who said that Sunday morning is already one of the most political times of the week because a bunch of followers gather to proclaim lordship in Jesus Christ above any other local government. That political movement is happening around the world right now. So this got political as soon as we showed up and proclaimed Jesus as Lord. But let's consider the story of Daniel. You'd probably know it. Daniel and his three Israelite friends are chosen to serve in the Babylonian court, and they are educated in their practices. They're living in the land of the enemy, employed by the king who just annihilated their homeland. And as if that doesn't sound bad enough, they're given new names, Babylonian names. Daniel is called Belteshazzar, and his friends are called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. stripped of their Israelite identity. Then they're given food that it's against their religion to eat. Some in power might call all of this assimilation, but to those without power, they would call it harassment. But things get even worse. The four young Israelites prove themselves as useful to the empire, largely due to Daniel's ability to interpret dreams. But eventually, King Nebuchadnezzar declares that all people should worship a golden idol, to which the Israelites refuse. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're thrown into that fiery furnace. But you know the story. God protects them and saves them and reveals his greatness even in Babylon. Yet apparently God's greatness is forgotten, for a new edict is eventually established by a new king, making it illegal to pray to any god other than the king of Babylon. And Daniel is discovered praying to the one true God in his home, and therefore he is thrown into that lion's den where once again he is protected by God. What the Babylonians saw as penalty of law, the Israelites, they saw as religious persecution. Daniel and his friends are asked to do something that goes against the very tenets of their faith, and so they cannot, and the empire seeks to punish them, as it is according to the law. Now, I think you all know that religious persecution is not something isolated in time, but rather has perpetuated across the ages and across faith traditions. The Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the superpowers of biblical times, they were notorious for the ways they punished and persecuted the Jews because of their faith and heritage. But after even the days of Jesus, the Romans persecuted Christians because they saw them as a threat to power. But you know, even when Christians come into power in the world, we also had factions which persecuted minority religions. Think about Catholic Spain in the 1400s, removing all of its Muslim and Jewish neighbors. It was Christians who persecuted the Brethren in Germany in the 1700s, which forced us to move to America. Or even consider that bizarre and extremist religious slant that led Hitler's Nazi party to seek to exterminate Jewish people. It seems whenever religion and political power mix, there's a tolerance that disappears. And the same exists today. And you know the stories. Muslim extremists called Boko Haram in northern Nigeria, they've wreaked havoc on the Brethren Christians there. In just a few Sundays, on April 6th, we're going to have a special guest visitor, Reverend Dr. Samuel Dali from the Nigerian Church Leadership, who's going to be with us to explain some of what's still happening to the Brethren in northern Nigeria. We mentioned already, just this past week in New Zealand, a man gunning down Muslims worshiping at a local mosque. You might know in China, Christianity and other religious minorities are forced to go underground at the sake of violence. Here in the United States, we have this separation of church and state, which has helped to limit religious persecution spearheaded by the state. But individuals, groups still can persecute and act hatefully towards one another. I want us to think today about matters of conscience, which we would continue to practice under threat of violence, or maybe refuse to do in violation of the law. For you, what are those matters of conscience for today's Christians? Those lines which you would not cross or compromise. And I'm interested in what the book of Daniel might speak to us as American Christians and our understanding of religious persecution. Because Daniel and his friends decide where that line is, that matter of conscience, those things that are compromising their faith too much, and so they have to resist. They decided they couldn't compromise on food. They decided they could not pray to an idol, and they could not worship a king. Those were lines that they stake their very lives on. Daniel and his friends, however, don't put up much of a fight when it comes to working for the king of Babylon, when it comes to coordinating his affairs. Daniel doesn't have a problem interpreting his dreams. That's the king of Babylon, the ringleader of the group that just destroyed your temple and exiled your people. I wouldn't have blamed Daniel if he refused to work for such an oppressive regime. But Daniel chooses to draw his line a little differently on matters of conscience. How do we all decide how far is too far to compromise our religious beliefs and practices? Young pacifist brethren during World War I decided they couldn't serve their country in war, so they went to prison. Or worse, some of them had diseases tested on them. It was a matter of conscience for them. Some brethren and Mennonites today refuse to pay a portion of their federal taxes, which might go to support things like drone warfare. That's, of course, a federal offense. It's tax season, by the way. But for them, it's a matter of conscience. And we can debate these things, every one of them, justifying them or tearing them down. But the overall point is that these people decided they couldn't do something that our democratic government demanded of them because of their religious beliefs. And when we make this choice, we're doing what our Church of the Brethren founder Alexander Mack called counting the cost. Sometimes the cost of conscience is very high. If you're a Christian whose life is threatened in northern Nigeria, it's high. Or it might be low, paying a penalty, maybe a civil suit. Daniel knew that the penalty for not worshiping the king of Babylon was the lion's den, and he accepted that fate. Those bold enough to defy the state or any power know that consequences will come, but they also know that they serve some higher authority. Because when Christians gather around the world, we do not gather in solidarity with any national government, but with a cosmic government, the kingdom of God. So where are the lines that you refuse to cross? What are you willing to compromise on for the sake of some continued influence? How tolerant are you of another expression of faith? In a tolerant democracy like our own, religious persecution will look different than in Babylon, maybe more nuanced, a little more complicated. But you and I are people of a great privilege. And sometimes we find ourselves not as the persecuted, but as the persecutor. So how can we be more faithful? All of us, likewise, we'll find ourselves on the other side like Daniel, compromising some things, standing firm on others. But this week, I ask you to consider, what are your matters of conscience? Take your faith seriously enough to count the cost. Amen.